Good morning.
Good morning.
It's different traveling now. Now I travel with two pairs of glasses and, yeah. Well, I bring greetings from the brethren at Hurricane Road Grace Church in Ashland. And I appreciate your pastor asking me to come. I'm delighted to be here with you. And I was talking to Wayne last night, just the burden that when he has a message, and I believe I have a message, that I've been blessed by the study, and the burden to share that. Gavin and I were talking about that out in the car, because he sees my concentrating face sitting out there in the car parking lot, and he says, are you concentrating? And I say, yeah. And he says, what about? I say, it's not so much the recollection, although that is a burden, right? It's more the fact that through this study, I have seen Christ, and I want you to. And that's what I was telling Gavin. I think of him. I think of Rosalie. I think of a lot of people. Any time I'm asked to put a message together, I think of people. And I hope that Christ gives them eyes to see as he's given me eyes to see through the study, and that I don't stand in the way of that. That I want you to see purely Christ. Turn this morning with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And let's pray together before we begin. Our holy heavenly Father, I pray that you send your Spirit be with us this morning, that we may see Christ, and that we may worship your holy name through him, because of his work, because of his life, because of his death, because of Christ's sacrifice, because of the full remission of sin that he accomplished, that we may see him and through Christ and your throne of mercy, that we may come to you through Christ. I pray that you be with us and bless us, and that this time be honoring to you. We pray for those that are undergoing trial at this time. Father, you know the need. I pray that you be with them. I pray that you be with us. And we pray this thankfully in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So here in Exodus chapter 20, our focus is on verse 7. But together, let's read through the first 21 verses. But again, the text is really in verse 7. So Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So again, today our focus is there on verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless, which taketh his name in vain. And let's look at three main points. One, what is that? What is the name of the Lord? The verse says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is the name of the Lord? And two, what is it? What is it to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? And three, who can take the name of the Lord thy God and it not be in vain? So what is the name of the Lord? What is it to take the name of the Lord in vain? And who can take the name of the Lord and it not be in vain? And if all we do, I was reading through my notes last night and I thought to myself, if all we do is we see this verse and we think to ourselves, don't swear. If that's all we take from it is, and you hear it in almost every show you watch now and you hear it in the street, it's constantly. I hear kids, adults, constantly I hear people saying, God. Constantly I hear people saying, Jesus Christ. And it's terrible hearing the name of our Lord taken in vain like that. But if that's all we get from this message is to not do that, then we've come short and we've not seen Christ and we're wasting our time. What is it? What is the name of the Lord thy God? Now, I'll give a brief answer to all three of those questions. Then I'd like to look together more in detail, all three. What is the name of the Lord thy God? The verse says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord, it's his character. It's who he is. It's his person. It's who he is. It's his holiness. It's his goodness. It's his absolutely sovereign power. I love that word sovereign. You cannot take that word too far. Take that all the way to the extreme. Sovereign. Absolute authority. Take that all the way to the extreme as far as your mind can take it, and then take it further. That's how sovereign our Lord is. That's his name. He's sovereign. His authority is sovereign and absolute. His name is all of God's holy character and all of his position as master. That's his name. That's his name. It's who he is. What is it to take that name of the Lord in vain? Taking the name of the Lord in vain is whenever it's taken on our lips or in our imaginations or in our hearts in a way that's inconsistent with who God is. It's to take it flippantly. It's to take his name irreverently. It's imagining his character to be something other than what's revealed in the scripture. It's a way inconsistent with who God is. That's taking his name in vain. Or it's taken by someone who is unworthy to take his name. So it's taking his name in a way that is inconsistent with his character. It's inconsistent with his name. That's not his name. Or it's taken by someone who's unworthy to take his name. Someone who's not known. I had a friend of mine call me, I don't know, a number of years ago and said, Such and such said that you said such and such. Never in my life have I even met the person, let alone talked to him, right? So I don't know how I could have told such and such anything. I've never even met the person before. And I told my friend, it's just what naturally came straight from my, you tell him to keep my name out of his mouth. That's what I said. Keep my name out of your mouth. He had no business to be using my name. He's not known. He's not known to me. He had no business using my name. Someone who's unworthy to take his name, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Someone that doesn't have the right to take the name of the Lord. So taking the name of the Lord, thy God, in vain is taking his name in a way that's inconsistent with who he is, inconsistent with his character. That's not his name. Or by someone who's unworthy to take his name. So then, who can take the name of the Lord thy God and it not be in vain? Who has the right to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Do we have a right here too today? Do we have a, I mean, we're using the Lord's name. Is it in vain right now? Who has the right to take the Lord's name and have it not be in vain? And that's only Christ. Only Christ who is equal with God and Christ who is God. Only Christ is worthy. The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Capital W, Christ. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, and he dwelt among us full of grace and truth. So then what is the result when not only can sinners call upon the Lord through Christ, but they must? You know, what is the result? Because here again in verse 7, where it says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Because Christ did not, God did not hold Christ guiltless, but rather laid on him the iniquity of us all. And therefore, sinners are commanded to call upon the name of the Lord. We must call upon the name of the Lord. In Christ, sinners call upon the name of the Lord, not in vain, never in vain, but in mercy. And that's the point of this message that we're going to spend the rest of our time going through the verses and looking at them in a little bit more depth. But that's the point. Coming to Christ or coming to God outside of Christ is always in vain. And coming to God in Christ is never in vain. Never in vain. So again, let's look at these three points again briefly in more detail. What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord, again, it speaks to his character. It speaks to his position. And do you know that some of the Orthodox Jews won't even speak his name? They won't even write his name. They write the word Y for Yahweh. They won't even touch his name. It's just too sacred to be written by my sinful hands. It's too holy to be spoken by my sinful mouth. And they're right. I mean, they're right about that because they don't believe that Christ is the Messiah. And if those Orthodox Jews don't believe that Messiah has come, then they better not take the Lord's name in their mouth. We better not call upon the Lord thy God anyway outside of Christ. So they're absolutely right. There is absolutely no approach to God outside of Christ the Messiah. In my notes, I have it written this way. Absolutely, period, no, period, approach, period, outside of Christ. Absolutely no approach to God outside of Christ. 1 Timothy 2 says, there's one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So without that Messiah, without the mediator, any mention of God's name is in vain. Or any attempt to come to God is in vain. Outside of Christ, we, just like these Israelites, outside of Christ, we want nothing to do with a holy God and a just God. Outside of Christ, they said, Moses, you go speak to him for us. Right? Lest we die. Moses, you speak to him and we'll hear. Outside of a mediator, we want nothing to do. Sinners want nothing to do with a holy God. If Messiah hasn't come, sinners cannot come to God. If there is no Messiah, and again, looking back here in our text, this is how our approach to God is met. Look there in Exodus 20 in verse 18. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. Outside of a mediator, they knew we want nothing to do with a holy and just and an almighty, powerful, righteous God. Leviticus 10, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Leviticus 10 says, when the sons of Aaron brought fire that wasn't the fire of God's sacrifice, they brought other fire. Wasn't the fire provided by God's sacrifice. That's a picture of Christ. They didn't bring the fire provided by God's sacrifice. They brought strange fire. And it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not approach unto a holy God outside of Christ. 2 Samuel, this is when Uzzah put his hand on the ark of God. When they came to Nahor's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. So motive isn't a factor. Motive isn't a factor. Sinners must not approach a holy God outside of Christ. The Israelites were right. Moses, speak thou with us. Let not God speak with us directly, lest we die. Coming to a holy God outside of Christ is taking his name in vain. For us to take the name of the Lord on our lips or in our hearts or in our minds, it's to call upon his character. And what is that character of God? What is his name? Listen to 15 scripture references. And again, we won't turn to them just for the sake of time. But listen to these references. No one reference can paint a picture of our holy God. Listen to these 15 that he communicates with us who he is. This is the name of the Lord. God tells Abraham, I am the Almighty God, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Exodus calls him Master, the Eternal God, Jehovah Nisi, which is the Lord my banner, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth, Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you, El Olam, the everlasting God, the everlasting God. That's what Abraham called him years after the promise was made, when he saw Isaac, the promise, and he called him the everlasting God. Elohim, singular Elohim, in the beginning God. That's Elohim, singular. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, singular. Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, or the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. What is the Lord's name? It's his character. It's our almighty God. It's who he is. It's the God of heaven and earth, and God who is eternal, God who is almighty, God who is singular, God who is holy, God who is everlasting, God who is master. There was, he was a young man when he did it. He was in college. He's close to my age now, but when he was in college, he took a philosophy class, and the professor had them go up to the board and write what God is. And a lot of people wrote God is love, and God is love. A lot of people wrote a lot of different words. My friend wrote holy, H-O-L-Y, holy. And then the professor challenged the class by talking about horrible things that have happened in the earth. Talking about the Holocaust. I was just talking about horrible events. And asked people if they wanted to get up and change their word. And some people stood up and they crossed out love, sadly. And they crossed out other things. And my friend walked right back up there and wrote H-O-L-Y. Holy. God is holy. Whether or not we understand his holiness and see his holiness is not a factor. He is holy regardless of us. He's holy. He's everlasting. He's the master. This is the almighty name of the Lord that we call upon. His name is worthy to not be taken in vain, certainly. That's his name. So what is it to take this magnificent name in our mouths and in our hearts and in our minds? What is it to take that name in vain? It's changing his name. Changing his name from almighty instead to a God whose will is somehow, I mean, it's ridiculous to even say, but it's to somehow be handcuffed by my will. That his will is handcuffed by my will. That he can't act until I give him permission to, or until I call him to, or until... That he can't act until I act. It makes his will handcuffed to my will. If his will is handcuffed by my will, guess who God is? Me. He's our almighty God. What is it to take that name in vain? If God leaves us alone, we have no right whatsoever to call on his name. We lost that right in Adam. And Lucifer took God's name in vain, didn't he? When he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will be like God. Lucifer took God's name in vain. And Adam took God's name in vain when he sided with Lucifer and took the fruit. He sided with Lucifer over the Lord, and he took the Lord's name in vain. And we inherited our father's, Adam's, that damnation. We inherited that judiciously. And we show evidence. What we do and how we act is just evidence of that nature. It's evidence of that sin nature that we inherited from our father Adam. Like I've heard said so many times, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. At the fall, right? When Adam broke the Lord's, our representative, Father Adam, broke the Lord's commandment and died. And we died in him. And left alone, if God leaves us alone, everything that we do is just going to, it's going to show the results of that. It's just showing proof. We naturally, left alone, we show that we inherited that same nature when we skew God's name, when we change his name by either perverting his holiness and changing who God is in our minds to some imaginary God, and that will contradict the very essence of his holiness and goodness, and will just accept me anyway. He'll just accept me anyway, outside of Christ. Left to ourselves, that is absolutely what we think. I'm good enough. And what that really is to say is that I'm not that bad. I'm not really dead. And he's not that good. He's not really holy. I'm not that bad. He's not that good. He's going to accept me anyway. Just to make a God that is altogether like ourselves. Or we imagine that the goodness we have within ourselves is already good enough to be on par with his holiness. Yeah, he's holy, but I am too. It's to bring me to his level, which is to say that I have an inherent right to call on his name. I have a right to enter into his presence, which again, just speaking those words is ridiculous. You can't just walk into the mayor's office, right? I mean, we don't have the right to just walk into the presence of our little local government. But we somehow, and this just shows the depth of our evil nature and our deadness, is that we do believe that we can walk into the throne room of God, that we have the right to. If God leaves us alone, that's exactly what we believe. In either case, we formed a God that isn't holy. And we've made that God look an awful lot like us. Or we have a much inflated opinion of ourselves, of our own righteousness. And again, that makes God look an awful lot like us. And creating a God of our imagination in our own image, a God that looks an awful lot like us, is the definition of idolatry. And it says that in our text also. Verse 4 there in Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in earth beneath, or is in the water beneath the earth." We form a God that looks an awful lot like us in our mind and bends to our will, and we've created this idol right here. That's what we've done. Calling this evil idol by the Lord's name, that's taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's what it is to take his name in vain. And if he leaves us to ourselves, we're going to show that sinful nature either by denying that God exists altogether, or changing some version of his good and holy character into some version that looks an awful lot like me. Left to ourselves, we're idolaters, worshiping ourselves. So what is it to take the name of the Lord in vain? Left to ourselves from this sinful heart, it's any mention, any thought, any imagination of him outside of Christ. Left to ourselves, again, we have no right to even call upon his name. Left to ourselves, it's all in vain. Psalm 39 says, right, "Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity." We're altogether vain in coming to him outside of Christ. When I was a kid, I spent summers at our community pool there in Ohio. And there was a boy that was about a year younger than me. His name was also John. You see, we have two Gavins here. We had two Johns then. And at the particular day there at the pool, we happened to be wearing swim trunks, looked an awful lot alike. And his name was Johnny Sear. And Johnny had blonde hair the way I used to have blonde hair. And we were out in the sun all summer, and we were tan, and we were running around in the same looking swim trunks. And my mom came to pick me up, and they announced over the loudspeaker, come to the front the way they always did. But I was underwater. I was doing something. I never heard her. So mom eventually came in looking for me because I didn't come to the front the way I was supposed to. And she saw little Johnny Sear that looked a lot like me. And she thought that was me. And she said, "John?" And he turned to her because that's his name, right? And she said, "John, come on." And she grabbed his elbow and started pulling. And of course, you know, he looked at her terrified, right? And he didn't come, and of course he didn't. So little Johnny Sear didn't go with my mom because even though she called him by the right name, my mom had no right to call his name, right? She's not his mom. She had no right to call his name. John and I looked alike. We dressed alike. We even had the same name. But little Johnny Sear was not a Tate. Mom had no right to call his name. He had a different heritage. He had different blood. He had different family. John Sear wasn't a Tate. He was other, right? And since he was other, mom had no authority whatsoever to call upon his name. And this was an innocent mistake, and it was quickly resolved, and I went away home with mom, right? Everything is fine with little Johnny Sear. We just had a nice laugh about it. But did you know that another definition of the word holy is other? Other. Holy is other. God is holy. God is other. And as such, if he leaves us alone, if he leaves me alone, I have no right to call upon his name because he's other. He's holy. He's not family. I have no right to call upon his name. So then finally, and this is where we wanted to get, who then can call upon the Lord and it not be in vain? Who can call upon the Lord's name and it not be in vain? From the moment our father Adam sinned, we died. And again, we have no right, no ability to call upon the Lord's name. And the Lord could have finished the book right there. He could have left us alone in judgment. And he would have been right, and he would have been holy, and he would have been just in doing so. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, we'll read a few verses starting in 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek me, seek ye me in vain. I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves together and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So he could have left us there in judgment, praying to a God that cannot save. But that's not what he says, right? He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God and there is none else. He calls, he commands, come to him. And I love that look unto me and be ye saved. Those words, be ye. It reminds me of in Mark when he told the leper, be ye clean. He declared him clean. Or when he created the heavens and earth and he said, light be. And there was light. He says, come unto me and be ye clean. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am none else. Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, but Jonathan, we just spent a half hour saying that no one can call upon the name of the Lord. And here you read a verse in Romans saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, how is that? Who then can call upon the name of the Lord without it being in vain? Who has the right? Well, first, he has to be family. He has to be holy. He has to be other. You know, just like my mom calling Johnny Sear. She had no right because she was other. Who can call upon the name of the Lord? He has to be other. He has to be family. He has to be holy. Like God. And the only one that is like God, and in my notes I have like in quotes, that is like God
is God.
It's Christ who is God. Isaiah 45 says, I am the Lord, and there is none other. There is no other. Who has the right to call upon the name of the Lord? He has to be God. He has to be God. He has to intimately know and love all of God's name that we read. All of God's character. Who has the right? Who has the authority? I'll just read you a few verses. In Matthew, if anyone wants the references to read later on this afternoon, I'll be happy to give them to you. But in Matthew, he says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. In John, it says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Christ, who is God, he has the right to call. Only Christ has the right. Only Christ is holy. In the same manner of as God the Father and the God the Holy Spirit are holy. He's holy as they are. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has free access to commune face to face with God the Father. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has the right to take the Lord's name and it not be in vain. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. And again, God would have been holy and just and right to put a period right there. And he would lack nothing, but he didn't. Turn with me to one more scripture in John chapter 3. We'll look at John 3:16 and hold your spot there. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, For God so loved. Not a matter of degree so loved, but a matter of manner, in this manner. He so loved in this manner that he didn't leave mankind to themselves, but rather he reserved a people unto himself. God chose that people and Christ redeemed that people. The Holy Spirit calls those people. Christ makes them that were not family to be family. Makes them that were not holy to be holy. Makes them that were to be other. People who were not family in Adam, he makes them to be family in Christ. So that we in Christ may call upon the name of the Lord and it not be in vain. Not only may we call on the name of the Lord in Christ, we must call on the name of the Lord through Christ. We're commanded to. Sinners are given life to. Do call upon the name of the Lord in Christ. And not only is it not in vain, it's never in vain. Calling upon the name of the Lord thy God in Christ in mercy is never in vain. It's always fruitful. When sinners are given life, they're birthed through Christ's work to come to the Holy Father, the throne of mercy in Christ. Sinners coming to a throne of mercy in Christ are always, always, always accepted. Always have been, always will be. Calling upon the name of the Lord thy God in mercy in Christ is never, ever in vain. And that blesses me so much. And Wayne and I were talking last night, and he says that someone had told him years ago, and he was comforted by this. I'm comforted by it now. There's never a bad message. There's never a bad message if you're preaching Christ. If you're preaching Christ, there's never a bad message because it's never in vain. If you're coming to a holy Father, if you're a sinner, if you're listening to this or you're sitting here, and every time I make a message, I think of Gavin and Rosalie, and I think maybe they're going to be sitting somewhere 30 years from now listening to this. And who knows who the Lord will have here. But if you're that sinner who can't, I have no right to think upon a holy God's name. I have no right to ask him for anything. Maybe you've been given some wisdom. You're absolutely right. We have no right to ask him for anything. In any way that we come to that holy Father is vain outside of Christ. And sinner, and I speak to my heart as we say this, sinner, come to Christ. Continuous to whom coming. Come now. Come again tomorrow. Come again after lunch. Come to God, the Holy Father, in Christ. And that's never in vain. Always in mercy. Never in vain. Real quick. I'm a couple minutes over. But bear with me. Listen to a couple verses. This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Elohim, singular, right? 1 Peter said, and this is Christ. This is God the Son. 1 Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Back in John 3, right before John 3:16, if you still have it, is verse 14. Again, this is God the Son. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the Son. Verse 15 is the Holy Spirit. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why? Because in verse 16, this is God the Father. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. This man, Jesus Christ, who is perfectly God and perfectly man, he made those people's sin his sin. Right? So didn't 1 Peter say, in his body on the tree, they made he made his people's sin his sin. He made his righteousness their righteousness. So that I, this sinner standing here right now, can and must take the Lord, my God's name, as a son, as family. I am holy in Christ. In Christ, I am holy. I am family. I can call upon my Father's name, as we have been the entire time we've been sitting here. I can call upon my Father's name in Christ, and it's not in vain, because Christ is worthy. And because God the Father has made us worthy in him. And I invite whoever's listening to come to Christ, come to that throne of mercy. Pardon my word, invite. That's my word. The Lord's not inviting anyone. If you're a sinner and you hear this, the Lord is telling you, he's commanding you to come. Come as you really are. Don't dress it up first. Come as you are. Bring it all. All. To that throne of mercy. It's a commandment. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He will. He will. And it will not be in vain. His name will always be accepted by God the Father. His work, Christ's work, will always, always be accepted by Christ the Father. So we come to him. And I pray that you see Christ there the way I did. I pray. All right, amen.